invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 4, as we are looking at the study of the king who writes the upside-down world. It's interesting as we look into our myths and stories of all the things that we tell one another, it's interesting how many times we'll have this theme of finding the right king, finding the right one who is worthy of the power. I think about the story of Excalibur, that when the right king, the right man comes along, it'll be known because he can pull the sword from the stone. You have the story of Thor and his hammer, that only the one who is worthy is able to wield the hammer with power. As we read in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is being introduced as the king who will right the upside-down world. And the question comes, is he worthy? And can he do it? Can he do it? We looked last time as we studied in the book of Luke chapter 4 at his mission statement as he was in the synagogue with his hometown of Nazareth, and he gave us his mission. You see that in Luke chapter 4 specifically. As we look at verse 18, 19, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so basically what you see from that point on into chapter 9 is this carrying out. Jesus doing the mission. Is he capable? Is he aware? Does he have the power? One of the things that's fun about playing games with younger people is once they get a handle of the game, they will quickly make confident statements. I was talking with playing with one of our children last night and playing Clue, which involves a little bit of skill, but not that much. But one of them declaring, I am the inspector. I'm going to figure this out. I've got it. And he didn't have it. It takes a while for you to play with enough people to realize there's other people better than you. And so what you have here is Jesus making the statement. It's kind of like you're asking, okay, guy, let's see what you can do. Are you able to make it happen? As we look in our superhero stories, it's funny how we've got all these stories of people who have all this power, but yet you see in all these superhero stories that they never really do fix the problem of the world. You can be Superman, but you still live in a world of greed and power, and they can't fix the soul of the heart of man. They can't fix the sin nature of society. And yet we've got all these stories that bring this out. And so here we've got Jesus, and notice what he's saying. He says, I'm going to bring good news to the poor. I'm going to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So let me just read a little bit of the world news. This is this morning. A few moments ago, what's going on? Well, in Poland, cars collide with a truck, killing 6, injuring 11. Accidents happen. Sudan's protesting, launching a general strike after a crackdown. There is oppression that's happening in Sudan, and there's a general strike away from that. Israel Navy boards ship from Turkey that was set on fire. There's the military conflicts that are happening. The Pope is lamenting a culture of insults and decries the church propaganda. And his statement is, as we have become more and more on social media, we have become less and less social. Decrying the insult nature that is not just in America, but around the world. A Russian journalist put under house arrest, the oppression of information. You go one after the other, and you see all these things that are happening. One of the things that caught my attention this morning was reading about a 5-year-old that was paralyzed in Sierra Leone because of severe rapes. And what's so sad as I read the story is that there's not much hope of justice. Even with the president of Sierra Leone vowing justice, They can't even get a day in court yet. And this 5-year-old little girl is paralyzed from the sin of mankind, coupled with the ineffectiveness of authority, coupled with the oppression and seemingly injustice. That's just this morning. Be encouraged, right? So as I read that, though, I ask, how can this king write an upside-down world? Because I read things in here, and I think this is not good. These things should not be happening in all the world. And society says oppression shouldn't happen, injustice shouldn't happen, inequities of life shouldn't happen. And yet in the midst of this, we see natural disaster and calamities and all that come with it and the suffering therein. So the question is exactly, how does the king write an upside-down world, including your world? How's your world upside down? What physical ailments are you dealing with? What injustices are happening in your life? Seemingly oppression or maybe helpless in certain circumstances? I was thinking about that as I was talking with Pamela Hooks. We shared last Sunday about their nephew that was found in a pool. And the nephew indeed passed away. And just how hard it is to know of a 2.5-year-old little one and to be found dead, drowned. What's your world like? How will the king fix your world? With that being said, let's go into the scripture, Luke chapter 4. We're going to focus in on specifically verse 31 through the end of the chapter. And this being God's word, let's stand as we read this together. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Just following the story of being in the synagogue in Nazareth, now verse 31, he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. You may be seated. That's a little bit of a recap of last time when he was in Nazareth, his hometown where he grew up. In the synagogue there, he read from Isaiah 61, that which we've already referred to, his mission, and said, in his sermon, just a short sermon, "Today, the scripture is being fulfilled in your ears." And then they were praising him, just amazed at his speech and the authority of it, marveled. And then he went on and explained. He said, "I know you wish that I could do the things that you've heard about being done in Capernaum." Now remember, Luke isn't writing this in chronological order. He's writing it according to his purposes of bringing out orderly account of all the things that have been fulfilled through Jesus. And so that's his point here. And so what we read about here in Capernaum actually happens before he goes to Nazareth, and they hear about that. And he says, I know you want me to do these things, but basically says, they're not going to happen here. That's not going to happen. And he went on and explained how the ministry of God and the word of God goes to those outside of even the Jews. And when he talked about that, using the story of Naaman, the story of Elisha and the woman from the Philistines area, they are extremely angry to the point where they drive him out of the city to the edge of a hilltop in order to kill him. But instead, Jesus walks right through the crowd. Different reaction here, but you're going to find some of the same motivation. And so now, Nazareth is pretty high up. We're looking at somewhere over about 1,300 feet up. You're going to go into Capernaum, which is below sea level, about 600 feet below sea level. And so this is where he's going to set up his camp. He's going to make his kind of home base in Capernaum, which is right on the Sea of Galilee. Just a beautiful area. And so like he did there in Nazareth, he goes into the synagogue, which is kind of like a church meeting. It's, in fact, where churches model after synagogues in a lot of different ways. And the type of building that we're looking at is not very big. It's about the size of this stage, the synagogue. They still have the footprint there of the synagogue in Capernaum in Jesus' day. We were able to go there, see it, walk around it, look at the landscape around it. And I could just use imagination because all the other, many other houses of that same period have been excavated, and you can see where the houses were around Capernaum. And so here Jesus is, and it's amazing what's happening. First, we see the authority of Jesus and the spoken word. And so that's the first thing we see as we look at the power of this king. Can he have the power to write an upside-down world? First, we see there's something very unique and powerful about the words he say. Not just in verse 31 and 32, where it says they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. But you can see all throughout these miracles, it's done with his words, where he rebukes illnesses that has no ears. You know, sicknesses doesn't have ears, but yet he uses his words to speak to it. And so it's the emphasis is on his words. And so you think about that, you've seen these movies of like Pharaoh and the Ten Commandments, you know, where he says, so let it be written, so let it be done. And you're like, that just impresses you when you hear that. Like, man, have you ever tried that? I say it jokingly. So let it be written, let it be ignored, you know. And so you see that with the president there. That's part of the thing about the Twitter, is the casual approach of Twitter, yet with the significance of a person and the words being said, where conflicts can happen and do happen through the producing of words in a casual way. Yet Jesus is doing it, and he does so where everyone gets. There's something unique about his words. Now, as we keep on reading, when you only see that there is astonishment of his teaching, he's not just quoting people, he's speaking his words as he reads the word of God. You know, one of the things about our statement as a church is that in Christ, we want to be a family together. And what does that mean? Well, it means we're going to love our neighbors near and far, and we're going to advance the message of our Savior for the glory of our Creator, because as Rich brought out, there is power in the message of our Savior. There is power in the Word of God. And we want you to read it. We want you to think it. We want you to memorize it. We want you to share it. We want it to frame your life and give direction, because as we see, there is power in the word of Christ in your life. And so that's what's happening, and the people are reacting to this. And then, fascinating reaction here. This is one of the first of 21 miracle stories in the book of Luke. And they all have a Christ serving the identity of Christ or the end times. And now here's this, what I call the second Antichrist spirit. All right. First, when we saw Nazareth, the Antichrist spirit, you're not here to serve me, okay, I'm going to kill you. And that was the spirit of the people wanting to kill Jesus. But now, as he's gathering around in this kind of small room, and as he's teaching, there's this pretty amazing reaction. There was, verse 33, a man who have the spirit of unclean demon. Now, Gentiles, which Luke has written to, believe there's good spirits and bad spirits. Writer here, Luke, is saying this is a bad spirit, unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice. Can y'all just imagine the scenario a little bit? It was about, 7 years ago, here in our church. We had a revival kind of series of meetings one of the nights, and one of our young ladies came forward in the invitation, and it was marked by her wailing, her crying, even her yelling. Now, y'all know us. Even if this is your first Sunday, what you hear right now, this is normal. Silence. All right? Silence. And so when this happens, there were like chills going up and down people's backs, and it just kept going. It's like, what do we do? I mean, and that's, just imagine that scenario. Here's what's going on, and this man is crying out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us?" First of all, one person saying us is kind of weird, right? Jesus of Nazareth. It lets us know there's something a little off. This is a supernatural encounter, a demonic spirit that is happening. And I have all kinds of questions when I read this. First question is he a regular? That's my first question. Is he a regular in the synagogue? And he could be. We don't know. Never is given to us. Second question I have is, wow, you know, had he ever done this before? Chances are, no. It happens with the words of Jesus, with the power of Christ. And it lets me know that in any giving church, there can be an antichrist spirit, as we saw in Nazareth, where they went out against Jesus when he says, look, this word must go out beyond the Jews. And it's at that point where anger starts. Here, is we don't know what Jesus is saying. It's just at the words of Jesus, this one, this spiritual power comes out in response and is really kind of begging. What is he saying? He's asking the question, one, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? This spirit knows where Jesus comes from. Second, asks this question, have you come to destroy us? They recognize something from chapter 4, verse 21, when Jesus says, today, this is being fulfilled in your hearing. Demons wondering, okay, today this is happening. The kingdom of God is happening. Now, Satan knows from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God gave him word, gave him warning. There will be a seed one day that comes from Eve who will crush the serpent's head, referring to Satan, and you will give a blow to their heel. And so there is already a pronouncement made from God to Satan, this is going to happen. And so all the demons know about that as well. And they're wondering, is this the time? If you want to know further about this time, when the final judgment will be given to Satan and to the demons, you see this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 3 and verses 9 through 10. You can read that where it talks about that there will be a day when God will take the dragon, the serpent, the devil, and will throw him into the pit, hell, which God has made for Satan and the demons and those who follow. And so here's this demonic voice coming out, asking these questions. And then he says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. All right, so what we see here is the king have authority over spiritual realm, and this demon knows it. Now let me just say, this voice is not a voice of faith. The spirit of this demon doesn't have faith to believe it. There's a spiritual, supernatural power that this demon has recognizing who Jesus is. Jesus isn't calling out praise from the demon. He's calling out praise for those who believe by faith. Let me just make this observation. How loud is he talking, this demon? It says loud. You see exclamation marks. I know you are the Holy One of God. You see later on, verse 41, demons come out of many crying, you are the Son of God. And it says he rebuked them. It would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. Jesus is not looking for the praises of the demons. He's looking and working for the praises who are redeemed by faith, who see this Jesus and by faith recognize that he is the Christ, the Holy One of God. So let me ask you something real specific here. When you sing, are you out singing demons? Are you proclaiming louder than demons? We have more reason. We have more cause. We believe by faith. We are the ones who redeem. We are the ones that God gives hope and the Spirit of God too. And so when we think about it, we have much more reason to proclaim the goodness of God, the greatness of our Savior, that he is the Holy One of God. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Let our praises usher that. When we talk about vitality and worship, this is to say life-giving, life-expressing. And I know some of you can do it in a solemnness, and it can be life-expressing. And I would say let it be. As long as you are expressing your life, take the time to think through the words that we're singing and the words that we're reading and say, is this true of me? When I read about the song of he being my rock, being my healer, my redeemer, am I going through my mind thinking, how has he redeemed me? How has he healed me? How is my rock? As I live and think through the words and interacting with the words, I express my heart. Don't let demons outproclaim the redeemed. This is just as a side note, but it seems clear he was the loudest one in the synagogue. He was the loudest one in the synagogue, and Jesus says, be silent. It's not from you. It's not from you. Yeah, later on we see when he goes into Jerusalem, and the children and others are singing, and the Pharisees are asking Jesus, well, you know, look at these people. They're kind of doing some unnecessary praise of you. And Jesus says, look, if they don't cry out, the rocks will cry out one day. He's putting it in our hearts to worship him. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, the demons know and tremble. This is more about knowing. It's not just knowing. It's about yielding and trusting this Jesus. Have you ever surrendered anything to Jesus? Have you ever given up anything on behalf of who he is? This is a real question we've got to ask ourselves. As I ask that, can you list out things? Yes, I've given this up. I've surrendered this relationship. I surrendered this opportunity because I knew what God was calling me to, and I trusted Christ with these things. This is part of what it means to live by faith and trusting him. So we see that he has authority in the spiritual realm when he just says, be quiet and come out of him. In verse 35, when we see Jesus rebuke him publicly, here's a thought. In chapter 4, we see Jesus deal with Satan privately. If Jesus had not submitted to the authority of God the Father, in opposition to Satan in private, he could not do it in public. Here's a simple little thing. If you want to have authority in your life, you have to be under authority. If you want the authority of God in your life to deal with sin, to deal with people, to deal with oppositions or whatever, then ask yourself, are you surrendering to the authority of God in the private life? Jesus in private and is opposing Satan under the authority of God the Father so that in public he can rebuke the authority of Satan and do so with power. It falls to the same for us. So he rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And then when the demon had thrown himself down in the midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Even then, Jesus was protecting this dear human soul. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this authority? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. So reports are flying out. People are talking about that. If that happened today, would that not be talked about? You know, lunchtime would be different, right? Let me tell you about what happened. And that's what happened right there in Capernaum. And now, he rose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. All right, Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a high fever. This is Luke, the physician, talking, describing this. To this day, if you go to Capernaum, you'll see the synagogue and the footprint of the synagogue there with the ancient stones. And then if you just go around the corner, and you'll see it from the synagogue's house, is the house they believe to be Peter's house, Simon's house. Part of the reason why is because of the early century, around 100 to 200 time period of Christian graffiti, so to speak, that's on the wall, where churches were gathering in this home. And so that's why they believe that this is probably where Peter's house was. If you go there today, it looks like a spaceship on top of this footprint, because the Catholic Church built a church on top of Peter's house. And so that is there. And so it's just around the corner. And remember, this is the Sabbath day, and so you're not supposed to journey very far. And yet, while they're there, they appeal to Jesus on her behalf. How much faith did this woman have? The Bible says it was not even relevant. What mattered here was the prayers of the other people appealing to Jesus. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever. Again, the emphasis on the words of Jesus, the power of his word. He doesn't just say, get up. He rebukes the fever, and it left her immediately. Now, if you ever had a high fever, all you feel like doing is laying there. And even that gets tiresome, but you can't have no other option. And so here, immediately, this is a supernatural power where she gets up, and not only is just kind of walking around eating, she's starting to serve the people around. So, verse 40, when the sun was setting, all right, so when the sun sets marks the end of the Sabbath day for them. For us, it happens at 12 midnight, not the case there. Happens when the sun sets. So what does that mean? Well, that means that folks can walk freely because it's no longer the Sabbath day. And they can work, and they start working, and their first job they do is start bringing dear so-and-so who can take him to Jesus, because Jesus looks like he can do something about this. It's any who were sick with various diseases and brought them to him and laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And so you see now Jesus' power and authority over the physical infirmities of life. And so what strikes me about this is that he could have just had them all around and he could have just said, be healed. But that's not his tact. His tact is very personal. Laid his hands on every one of them. There's something there where Jesus is touching the sick, the hurt, the oppressed, the ones who are out of it physically. And then we see they're out of it spiritually. Because we keep on reading, he laid his hands on every one of them and he healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God, and rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. You can imagine the rumors going out. Hey, did you hear about Jesus? Is there anything you would want God to do for you? Come to Jesus. Because he's got amazing power. Is there anything you want God to do for you? Come right now. He's over at Simon's house. One of the families of folks that in Cleveland area that is doing a evangelistic work and seeing churches being started, one of the questions they go into the rural area of Cleveland County, North Carolina, they're asking this question. Is there anything that you would wish God would do for you? That's their opening question. Is there anything that you wish God would do for you? Getting them sharing, talking about what they wish God would do for them. Let me ask you that question. What would you want God to do for you? And so then these folks will go and pray with these people right then and there, seeking God's working in those areas. That's kind of the question that's being happened here. And as long as he's able, during that day, he does exactly that. And then, verse 42, when it was day, what does that tell you just happened? This is all night. This is an all-nighter, people coming. When it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. Luke doesn't tell us here, but Mark chapter 1, verse 35 tells us that he goes to a desolate place to pray. And the people sought him out and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. So remember, what did the people of Nazareth want? They wanted Jesus to perform the miracles there that they heard at Capernaum. What do the people here still want? Stay here. Keep doing more miracles. We got more needs around us. They both want the same thing. Stay here, benefit us, heal us of our sicknesses. They would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he's preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The power of God on display is to point to the Word. And so he says, look, this is the main point. Yes, the Spirit of God is upon me. I'm to proclaim the good news to the poor. I've been sent to proclaim liberty to the captives, these who are spiritually oppressed by demons. They're captive by him. I'm setting them free. I'm giving sight to the blind. I'm setting at liberty those oppressed. I'm going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. All these things are about me proclaiming the good news and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. In other words, they point to that there's a new king. And there is a new kingdom. And it's starting now. So don't get so caught up in the spiritual miracles that are doing now. Because the spiritual miracles happening are pointing to what the future reality will be when the kingdom comes in its full. So what is that? Think about that a second. All the miracles you see Jesus do in the New Testament are little signs, little foretaste of things to come. Yeah, so when the sight or the blind receive sight, is to let us know that there will be no blindness in the future kingdom that God has. When the lame are able to walk again, is to say, hey, there will not be an infirmity that cripples us in God's kingdom. When he raised people from the dead, to say there will be no death in the kingdom of God. What you see these miracles being done, the demons cast out, is to point to what the future reality will be. And so he says, I've done these things to point to the message, and I've got to keep preaching that message. I've been sent to the other cities, to the other towns, and let's go there now. So that tells me something else. The king is coming to Nightdale. Just as he went to the Bethesda, the Chorazon, the Tyres, and the other places around, so too, the king wants to come near to Nightdale and Raleigh to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, sometimes we meet people, and I meet folks who are angry atheist. You ever met an angry atheist? The angry atheist isn't angry just because they can't believe that there is a God. The angry atheist won't believe that there is a God. Because God's people, God has caused harm and hurt in their life. As they look at it, they'll think back to some time and they'll say, God didn't heal here. He could have, and he didn't. That's what happened in Nazareth. Well, they knew what Jesus could have done, and Jesus deliberately said, I will not do that here. And what was their reaction? They wanted to kill him at that point. That is the angry atheism that says, I'm going to throw you off the hill to die. You know, I was thinking about that even as I was talking with Pamela Hooks, and many of you know, it was just a few years ago that we were in a similar situation where we found one of our sons in the pool, and so it just brought back a lot of things. And I was talking with Pamela, and she said, you know, It's like trying to figure out, can we get grief counseling for the whole family? Like for all of my brother's kids. And I was like, yeah, I could see the need of that. She said, you know, for our kids, the ones that left, or the ones that remained here after they left, their biggest distress probably was us praying, because we were crying out and just distressfully praying. I said, you know, they've probably never heard that type of prayers. And it probably was just upsetting. And I remember wrestling with that. And because the sad reality, as you think about it, well, what was the praying going to do? What did the praying accomplish if my cousin still died? And I look back on it, and I realize that God did bring our son back. And there was a saving thing that happened there. And I'm thankful to the Lord. But I also know that one day, unless the Lord comes back, all my children will still die. And I will too. It doesn't really quite save people from death, just delayed it for a little while. And I don't know why Jesus might perform a miracle in Capernaum, and he doesn't do it in Nazareth. Some things included in the text that tell us some things about it. But one of the things that he wants us to understand, that this king is king, and we are not. And the king has his power on display to bring out the kingdom, because the greatest need of our heart is to be a part of God's kingdom, not to live another day apart from his kingdom. And so he will work with his wisdom and his power to put the kingdom of God first and make his power point to that. And so there may be times where I will pray and say, God, would you release your power here? And will you bring healing here in such a way that give glory to your name? And God may answer that. And there may be some times where I may pray that and God does not answer it, but I still pray, God, would you bring yourself to the people? And will they be brought to you? Will they know you as king? Will they be drawn into the kingdom? And that's whether there's an answer to the prayer that people like or an answer to the prayer that people don't like. I'm praying for that end, because I know one day that all the things that oppress us, the things that plague us, the things that break our hearts, one day will be past tense. And that past tense only happens when Jesus reigns as king in their heart. And so the greatest thing that we pray for is not necessarily the element that keeps them out of God's presence, but pray for the Spirit of God to move them into his presence. So whether they are blind or sick or dealing with death, that they know the peace of God and the presence of the King through it all. Sometimes the power of God is displayed in bringing victory of healing. Sometimes the power of God is in display in bringing strength to persevere with joy and gratitude. Both require God's power. But I pray that God's glory will be given through it all. And as I read this, verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose, and he's preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And that lets me know that if we as a church are going to follow the king, if we're going to say that we are a colony of the kingdom, that in Christ we are a family together, that we are going to be about the same priorities of Jesus. What did he do? He spent time in prayer. He removed himself so that he could pray. I found that this is interesting, introverts and extroverts. Extroverts love the talking bit and being with people. Hate so much being by themselves. Introverts love being by themselves. Hate being around the people and talking and everything. And so, as you read this, some of you are like, oh, that would be so exhausting, all these people coming to you and just, you know, there's others of you think, oh my goodness, he spent all that time by himself praying? That's hard. It works on both. And so whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, for the introvert is to say, you know what, you got to be with the people. You got to touch the people. You got to be around them. You got to love them. You got to know who they are and interact with them. For the extroverts to say, you got to be in Christ. You got to spend time communing with the Father. And you can't always do that when you got a crowd about you. You got to spend some time alone with the Word of God. And the call is on both of us to follow Christ. And to say, in Christ, in prayer, in communion with the Father, a priority of Jesus, he went about touching the needs of the people. Touching the needs of the people. So in Christ, we've got to be a family together, loving our neighbors near and far. Why are we emphasizing, hey, what are you inviting anyone to your house? Why don't you open up a meal with them, invite them to eat with you? Come after church, invite folks to eat with you. We're encouraging that time to be with one another. Why? So that we can love them, that we can know who they are, we can find out who their needs are, and interact with the people around us who are far from God. That is one of the primary ways we can do that, because we all eat. And we all have a lot of places we can eat, including our homes. Just to utilize that. In Christ, to be a family together, loving our neighbors near and far, to be able to, willing to send out the Chad and the Mandas and the Jeremys and the Trishas and others that have come in different times and say, hey, there are other cities that have not yet heard. Go, go, go. As a follower of Jesus, to be a community, a colony of the King, to say that we want to be in Christ, communing with the Father, we want to be loving our neighbors, interacting and touching them, and then proclaiming the Word, advancing the message of our Savior. Spending time in the Word, sharing the stories of Christ with others. It's one of the great things you can do as you get to know people, is say, hey, have you heard this verse? Do you know this story? Let me tell the story, because it seems to relate to some of the things you're going through. Let me tell you about who Jesus is, because our Jesus is a great king. He is the only one worthy. He's the King Arthur that pulls the Excalibur out. He is the greater than the Thor that holds the hammer. He is God himself, and he is worthy, and he has changed my life and continues to change my life. Do you know how great he is and how great he can be and what you're dealing with? If you'll surrender. When you share with others, the primary motive isn't because there's this thing called hell and judgment. These things are motivating. It's not because I love people, because sometimes you don't and I don't. The greatest motivation is not hell, is not the fact that we're called to love people. The greatest motivation is that God is precious and he's great and I want to talk about him. And it goes back to that when you see the authority of the King who will right an upside down world. And so when I look through this news, world news, car collisions, flooding around us, political conflict, the culture of insults, oppression, sexual exploitations, and prostitutions, and all these things that are happening, I say, Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. But until you come, let us as believers and as a church come to what's around us and show Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this world has tried and tried to find just the right government, just the right rulers for the thousands and thousands of years. We've not found them. But your son, Jesus, has come. In a small little village, a small little room, not even a third of the size of this room, displayed, proclaimed that this day, this word was being fulfilled and the Spirit of God was upon him, anointing him to give sight to the blind. Father, help set free those who are captive, who are poor. Father, to proclaim the year of the Lord. And another little room, a small obscure village, he starts showing that. Your Holy Spirit on display, working through Jesus, showing us that you have authority of word. You have authority of word over the spiritual realm. You have authority of word over the physical infirmities of life, Lord, to let us know that one day you will set all things right, and all sad things will become untrue. And you will take the miseries of the existence that we have known, the various oppressions and injustices and sins and evils that we've done with one another in our own hearts, and you will turn them from ashes into something beautiful, Lord. Not just to work through them or despite them, but to make something beautiful out of these things, Lord. And for the life of us, we can't figure out how you do that. That's why you're God and we are not. And we will trust in what you say. Lord, until that time comes, help us as followers of you to be vessels of your Spirit. Father, to be ambassadors of your Christ, to be ministers of reconciliation, to be as in Christ, a family together. Lord, that in Christ as a family together, that we would love our neighbors near and far away. Lord, that you would help us to advance the message of your Savior, because you are glorious. And we want to bring glory to your name. Father, we no longer want to live for shallow goals and dwarf dreams, but for eternal kingdom. Not measured by bank accounts and stuff in our driveways, but measured by you, impacting the lives of others around us. I pray this in your name. I want to change things up in what we say.